Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, we pray that you will come to us this morning and excite our hearts afresh for the good news we have to share, because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do be seated. We're going to continue our journey through the Alpha course today. And this week we're looking at the heading, and I'm hoping the clicker's going to work today. Can you put the first heading up for me, Stephen? Hooray! How and why should I tell others? Well, hopefully it should be fairly obvious. Some people say that being a Christian is a private matter. I don't know what you think about that, but if that is the case, why should we tell people? Well, firstly, because Jesus told us to. We know he died and rose again from the dead, and he said, now go and tell people about this amazing news that you can be forgiven, you can be set free to serve me, you can have eternal life. And really, Jesus had no other plans except to use us to tell other people. The definition of a witness is that one. Someone who by explanation and demonstration gives audible and visible evidence of what he's seen and heard without being deterred by the consequences of his action. Is that me? Is that you? I'll let you work that one out for yourselves as regards being a witness for Jesus. The word go, you know, appears 1,500 times about that in the Bible. Go and tell. Go and invite. Go and make disciples. I could go on and on and on. So Jesus told us to, but the second reason we go is because of our love for others. As you and I look around us day by day, we see people who are struggling to find meaning and purpose in their lives, struggling with guilt, fear of death, whatever it may be. Look out for the results of our Who Cares mission that we're going through at the moment and how we're going to address that in the early spring. I guess it's if you're in a desert and you come across water, then it would be very selfish to say to yourself, oh, it's wonderful to find water, but not want to tell any other people about where it is so they can also get relief from the dryness. If you can read that, I'll read it to you. The Sinead O'Connor, the singer, once said this: as a race, we feel empty because our spirituality has been wiped out and we don't know how to express ourselves. And as a result, we're encouraged to fill that gap with alcohol, drugs, sex, or money. People out there, she adds grimly, are screaming for the truth. And folks, we have the truth. Why and how should we tell others? Jesus told us to, our love for others, and folks, we can't keep it to ourselves. Because if I did that, if we did that, when we stand before Jesus one day, to say I feel ashamed, can you feel ashamed in heaven? Well, I don't know about that one, but I would feel I hadn't done as much as I could do. Tell people because it's good news, and good news travels fast, doesn't it? We can't keep it to ourselves. In fact, the word gospel, as you'll know, means good news. And if you have good news, in your family, do you keep it to yourself? Do you share it with your friends and other family members? Well, I guess you probably do, if you're like me, because that's the thing to do. Sadly, though, we swing, don't we, between insensitivity and fear on the other hand. What's the right way to do it? We ask ourselves. And I think in essence it boils down to one word, and that one word is love. And you can see that in the red letters on the screen. That's why we tell people, because we love them in the name of Jesus. So that's why. How do we tell people? Well, there are five headings which Nikki picks on, and if you're listening to the DVDs in home groups, you'll hear this, but if you're not, I thought I wanted to share it with you. The first word, five P's, you'll be able to remember. The first one is presence, and if you've got a church Bible, no pews anymore. If you have a church Bible, do please pick it up and turn to Matthew chapter 5, the first reading we had, verses 13 to 16. It's the first gospel. Jesus says these words to a group of people, and he says them to us, to you and me today. Look, he says, you can make a difference in the world. You are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. What he's saying is we can have a wide-ranging influence. And we do that not by withdrawal, which it's very tempting to do, isn't it? He said it's no good if you cover a light up. It was great, as I said, to have so many here on Tuesday night for the light party. We ran out of pizza, Tracy, didn't we, and chips. It was fantastic to see so many here coming to their form of church where they feel comfortable. But you don't hide a light, do you? We do it by involvement, by being out there in your job, your relationships, on your front line. There's that word again, we've not lost it. Hopefully, with what happens here in church supporting you. If it doesn't, tell me, tell Ruth, tell us. You're the people, you see, who are bringing light into your situations. You're being the salt where you are, to the world around you, your families, your neighbourhoods. So we need to be in the world, but we need to be different. And that's the crunch. You're the salt. You'll know salt in the ancient world was there to preserve things instead of refrigerators or whatever else we have. Jesus says, you're the people who need to stop the society around you going bad. And you're the light. You're the ones who allow the light of Christ to shine through you wherever you are. We do it, he says, by our good deeds and everything that we do and say as Christians. And it's summarized in, I suppose, love your neighbor as yourself. It's living out the Christian life, particularly with those in close proximity to you. Family, work colleagues, people you meet at the shops, whatever it might be. It's really, I suppose, enough, in one sense, that they know that we are Christians. Because believe me, people look at us. We can't constantly be forcing it down people's throats. But if they know they're Christians, they'll watch us and they'll see our lives and how you and I are called to be different in all that we do in our workplace, in our lives, showing it through our love. Our love for our enemies, even in the workplace. Little acts of kindness, honesty, integrity. It's hard to live that kind of life that Jesus calls us to, if we're honest, isn't it? But this is what we're called to do. We're called to a different kind of love to the world. That's what we're striving for. We also strive, don't we, for the removal of injustice and inhumanity, gross inequality in our society. I wonder if you recognise that face. William Wilberforce was 27 when he sensed God's call to fight that inhuman slavery trade. 10 million slaves left Africa for the plantations in the year 1787. It rolls off the tongue quickly, doesn't it? But 10 million. He put forward motions in the House of Commons about the slave trade. He pursued this many, many years. Bills were debated over decades, and they all failed. But in 1831, he sent a message to the Anti-Slavery Society in which he said, and I think it's on the screen, yes, if you can see it there, "So enormous, so dreadful did its wickedness appear that my own mind was completely made up for the abolition. Let the consequences be what they would, I from that time determined I would never rest until I had effected its abolition. And in 1833, the Abolition of Slavery Bill was passed. And 3 days later, William went to meet his maker. And you'll see his tomb in Westminster Abbey to this day. But what about today? As you look around you, wherever you find yourself during the week, there are masses of needs, injustices out there. What about the fact that 8 million people live on less than a dollar a day, apparently the Americans tell us? Go to bed hungry every night. Every 3 seconds, poverty takes a child's life. Today and every day until we act, 30,000 children die because of avoidable diseases, because they live in poverty. Again, those numbers rattle off the tongue, don't they? It's easy to be overwhelmed by the scale of the problems and to think, can we really make a difference? You'll have heard this story about a man walking on a beach in Mexico, and he saw that what had happened as the tide had gone out, there were tens of thousands of starfish left stranded on the beach, dying for lack of oxygen in the heat. And there was a young boy who was picking up the starfish one at a time. and going down to the sea and chucking it back in, and going back to get another one and picking it up and throwing it back in. And this man went up to the boy and said, look, can't you see there's tens of thousands of these things? I don't think that what you're doing is going to make absolutely any difference. And the little boy picked up another one and he went down to the water's edge and threw it in the sea. And he said, I bet it made a difference for that one. And that's what we can do as Christians. That's Nicky's story, not mine. Nelson Mandela said, it's not the kings and generals who make history, but the masses of the people. And we as Christians can make a difference today. The second P, and they get shorter, believe me, persuasion. We've had presence, we have persuasion. Acts chapter 17, don't have to look this up if you don't want to, verses 2 to 4. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on the three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus, he said, I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ. Some of the Jews were persuaded. It's a big difference between pressure and persuasion. Pressure's not a good idea and is very unpersuasive, but Paul tries to persuade people. He does it by reasoning, by explaining himself. Because the Christian faith is not a blind leap of faith. There are good reasons to believe, and that's why I'd encourage you to look into those reasons. Get involved with an Alpha course next year with us. So if somebody says to you, well, what's the evidence for the resurrection? You're able to say, well, actually, and have it there. Have a reason. Be prepared, as the scripture said, to give an answer, give an account for your faith, the hope that you have. If you, sitting there, have a hope this morning, if you haven't, talk to me and we can sort out ways that you can discover more about Jesus. There are two key things. Rarely, if at all, does anybody become a Christian as a result of an argument. I've not come across that. Maybe you have. But I think respect means we listen to people. And I think respect also means being honest. That's why it's okay to say, well, sorry, I haven't got an answer for you at the moment, but I'll go away and come back and we'll talk again. When they first realized the Titanic was sinking, they rushed around trying to persuade people to get into the boats. But a lot of people didn't believe and wouldn't get in. Some of those early lifeboats apparently went away half empty. But they were trying to persuade them out of love to save them. And I think that trying to persuade people, again, is an act of love. The third P is proclamation. Presence, persuasion, proclamation. It's communicating the message. Our reading that we had earlier from John chapter 1, if you want to switch to it. It's all about Jesus. John 1, 35 to 42. I'm not going to read it out to you now for lack of time this morning. And if you're listening to it on a recording, do look it up. Come and see. That's all we can say to people. Offer it for them to come and to meet Jesus. That's the passage. You'll see those words. Come and you will see. And we can say the same to people today. William Temple, the Archbishop, wrote these words. He brought Simon to Jesus. They were the greatest service that one person can render another. And it's something, folks, that you and I can do. No matter how inadequate we feel, we can bring people to Jesus in various and different ways. This story is Nicky Gumbel's too, but I'll share it with you about a man called Albert McMakin. 24-year-old farmer, he'd just become a Christian, was really excited and decided to invite all his friends to an event that was happening. And he got in his old van and there was one guy he really wanted to come and see. He was a farmer's son as well and he really wasn't that interested in what Jesus was all about. This guy had lots of girlfriends and he was a very good-looking guy and Albert thought, how am I going to get him? And I'm sure he didn't mean that in a horrible way. So eventually he said to him, look, would you drive the van? And the guy said, okay, I'll drive the van. I'm not particularly keen to come in, but I'll drive the van. And he came along and he drove this van and just was interested in what was going on. So he popped in at the back of this meeting and he was spellbound. And he went back night after night after night, and on the last night the speaker said, look, if you want to meet this Jesus and give your life to him, come to the front and we'll pray with you. And this farmer's son, friend of Albert, got up and went to the front. And since that day, that person who went to the front has spoken to over 210 million people. His name is Billy Graham. You see, we never know. How many of you heard of Albert McMakin? I hadn't till I heard Nicky's story, but we've all heard of Billy Graham, haven't we? Telling our story. Bringing people to Jesus, that's what we can do, and telling our own story. There really is no answer, you see, to your story. Nobody can argue with you about how you came to believe and trust in Jesus. They can argue about suffering in the world and whatever else, but what you say is personal and true. The fourth P I want to mention is power. If you've got a Bible there, you might like to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 5, or if you're listening to this on a recording, St. Paul writes these words: our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You see, it's not just an intellectual exercise. You don't persuade people just intellectually. Well, I don't. Of course, there are reasons. Of course, there are reasons. It's good to give these reasons about why you believe. But what Paul is saying here is not just about words. It's about the activity of God's Spirit himself, who comes with a conviction of sin and also with healing and new life. And fifthly, prayer. Prayer for others. Paul loved people. Jesus calls us to love people, no matter what they might look like to us. And out of that love comes a desire, I trust, to pray for them. Romans 10:1 says, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that we may be saved. And so often when someone comes to believe in Jesus, their faith just comes alive. Albert McMakin wanted to share it. And more than often, we'll find that someone's been praying. And that's why this change has taken place. We pray for others because when we do, some people, hopefully, will be interested. And when you say, come and see, they'll say, oh, I'd love to. And we might get a shock by that. But not everybody responds positively. We have to be prepared for that too. My encouragement to you would be, if you get a negative reaction from time to time, which will take place, believe me, don't give up, don't stop, keep on, because it will have such an impact if you do. A man during the First World War was dying in the trenches, and his friend by him in the trenches said, is there anything I can do for you? And the chap said, no, I'm dying. There's nothing you can do. Well, his friend said, is there anything I could do when I get home? If I get home, a message I could take. And this man said, yes, I'd like you to take a message to this particular chap at this address and tell him that what he taught me as a child is helping me to die now. So this man went back and ran to this man's address and told him the story. And the man said, God forgive me. I taught that man in Sunday school, but I gave up teaching there 3 years ago because I thought that what I was doing was having no effect. But Paul says, the gospel, the good news about Jesus, is the power of God, the power of God to change lives. I took a service Tuesday, I wasn't going to say this, of Arthur, 101-year-old who came to our services at Wingate House. And he told me once that when he went on Juno Beach to clear the mines before D-Day, as he went, he sang to himself in his head, abide with me. Because he'd learnt it as a choir boy, and it stuck with him. We never know what effect we and our lives and our words can have on people. Go out there, folks. Be salt, be light. Make a difference in the world for Jesus. And be prepared for people to say when you say, come and see, yes, I'd love to. because that's a shock, and we've actually got to react, haven't we? As we sit, let's bow our heads for a moment. Presence, persuasion, proclamation, power, and prayer. Thank you, Lord God, that it is not about us. It's about you. The good news about Jesus, the power of God bringing people to a point in their lives when they realize that if everything is stripped away, what have they got? What lies beyond the grave? Lord Jesus, help us to go out there and be Andrews and Albert McMakins. We might not think we're very important, but you can use us, Lord, as you used Andrew, as you used Albert, as you used Paul and Peter and countless others through the centuries. Help us to know you walking with us and give us your courage day by day, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
As Nick